Okay, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, and we are as far as chapter 6. As I said earlier, we are in this section where Paul is really hammering, I think probably is the right expression, the mission that the church has, the responsibility that we have, that responsibility to go out and let our light shine in this world. This ministry of reconciliation that Paul has said. And it's not something that has been given as an optional. It's something that we are commanded to do. The chapter begins following on very much from what everything Paul has said. We then, as workers together with him. All right, so this is a co-laboring with the Lord. We've been given this ministry of reconciliation. The Lord, through his Holy Spirit, will give us the strength, the grace that we need. But we are working together with him. It's really important to know right from the start that we're not told to go out and do something on our own. Even when the disciples went out, when they went out in their groups, in the pairs, the 70 went out, they went out with the Lord's strength. They performed miracles, not by their own power, not by their own ability, but by the power that the Lord gave them. And we likewise are not to go out and try and do something ourselves. There's many examples in Scripture where we try and help God, and it doesn't work all that well. So many cases we could cite. We're not to, by our best efforts, try and do what we can. Again, it has to be the Lord building the house. Otherwise, the labor is in vain. But we read again. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. I like that. I was going to read to you the same thing from the Jewish Study Bible. It says here, as God's fellow workers, we also urge you not to receive his grace and then do nothing with it. I like that. That's really simple, isn't it? Wilfred spoke a few weeks back now. One of the questions he asked almost at the outset was, what are you doing with what you've been given? And it's a really good question. Every Christian should continually go back and ask ourselves that same question. What are you doing with your salvation? Chuck Wesley used to speak often. And when he was speaking to a group he'd not spoken to before, he would often say the same thing. He'd say, put your hands up if you're a Christian. And obviously lots of people there would put their hands up. He goes, great, what have you done with it? What have you done with what God has given you? You've been let off the hook in the greatest, most unbelievable way. You were heading for hell. You're going to be judged according to everything you've thought and said and done. And we've done this before. You know, if we this morning could put up on the screen your life for the past week. But not just the places you've gone, the conversations you've had, or the things you've done, but your thought life. If we could put that up on the screen and play it to everybody. I mean, if I were to do that and put my life up there this week, you would never come back to this church. And as I've said before, if we were to put your life up there, I wouldn't let you in. That's the way we are. You know, there's so much that goes on in our own hearts that we surprise ourselves sometime. Well, God is never surprised. So much so that he sent Jesus to the cross to pay for all of our sin. It's all been washed away by the blood of Christ. That has been dealt with. And we've been given this new life. We've been promised eternity. We no longer have to live in fear of the wrath of God. But we live in expectation of the blessings that are going to come. The eternal life, the new bodies that we were talking about last week that Paul was saying about. Verse 2 goes on and says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Again, I'm just going to read back to in the Jewish Study Bible. It says, for he says, at the acceptable time I heard you, in the day of salvation I helped you. Again, I like the simplicity of that. That God stepped in right at the time that we needed him. There's an interesting thing that as I was studying this, I kind of saw that I've maybe not seen before. that God saved you at the right time. Now, for some of us, that may have been earlier in our lives. For some of us, it may have been later in our lives. But at whatever moment in your life, whatever part of your experience you were saved, it was the right time. It was the right time for you because maybe you needed to go through some of those things in the world, in a sense, to get it out of your system so that when you came to Christ, you know that's what you need. For others, maybe we need saving earlier because otherwise we may have gone down paths that we'd have never come back from. But for whatever reason God brought us to him when he did in our lives, it was the right time. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And the verse goes on and just says, verse 3, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. What's Paul speaking about there? Well, again, you keep going between these two versions this morning because I think the Jewish Study Bible kind of puts some of these things really beautifully. And it says, we try not to put obstacles in anyone's path so that no one can find fault with the work we do. That's a really important thing. As I've said often, there are Christians that are really a bad witness. They let the Lord down by their lifestyle, by the things they say, by the company they keep, by their attitudes. And it's a really sad indictment when somebody says of another, of a Christian, oh, I thought they were a Christian. I'm surprised they did that. The world says those things. The world sometimes has a higher standard than the church does. That should never be the case. Again, we try not to put obstacles in anyone's path so that no one can find fault with the work we do. And ask yourself, are you in any way putting obstacles in other people's paths by your attitude? Do you show grace to others? When you're driving the car and somebody cuts you up or something. Or when you're queuing in a shop and somebody cuts in front of you. Or somebody's just rude to you for no reason. Do you show grace? Let me just remind you of Matthew 18. Matthew 18 had that account with a rich king and somebody, a servant of his, owes a great debt to that king, and the king commands him to be put in prison. And the man pleads and says, have mercy on me. And he owed an impossible debt to pay. I mean, impossible. And the king forgives him this debt. And you think he'd be just overjoyed and overwhelmed. And clearly he is, but he then goes out and finds someone else who owes him a small amount. A small amount in comparison. And he says, you've got to pay me every penny. And he puts this individual in prison. And then the king kind of finds out about it. And says to the first person, he says, you wicked servant. I forgave you this great debt and you should have done the same. Now, the point of that is that the man who went and tried to exact this small amount that he was owed from this other individual, was he wrong or was he right? Well, legally, he was right. Somebody owed him, a debt had been accrued, and he was owed that money. He was absolutely legally right to say, you owe me that, and if you don't pay me, there'll be punishment. But you see, the point of that is, he had been forgiven on the basis of grace. Didn't deserve it. And then he decided, but I don't want to live under grace, I want to apply the law to this other person. And that's the choice we get to make. We either live by grace, we receive Christ's grace, and then we show grace to others. Or we say, no, I'd rather live under the law. And then you get everything you're entitled to, but that also means you get the judgment you deserve. We have a choice. We live under grace or we live under the law. So we have to show grace as believers to others. Whether we like it or not, whether other people are kind or not kind, is irrelevant. Because we are now representing Jesus Christ. So everything about our lives, our attitudes, our conversations, the words we use, our vocabulary, everything should represent so that we don't cause anyone to stumble. And so that people can't find fault with the work we do. Again, the Jewish Study Bible just goes on and says, on the contrary, we try to commend ourselves in every way as workers for God by continually enduring troubles, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, overwork, lack of sleep and food. King James says it the same way, really, but giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. That the ministry be not blamed. You see, the problem is, when we are short with somebody, when we don't show love or grace, when we don't allow the fruit of the Spirit to be seen in us, yeah, people maybe look at us and they think maybe less of us, but that's kind of irrelevant. The problem is, the one that takes the hit is Christ. It's Christ's name who you let down. Again, as the King James puts it, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. You see, you are representing Christ. Everything you do represents Jesus. People will look at you. They know you're a Christian. Your neighbors know you're Christians. This morning, most of your neighbors know that you've come to church because they see you every Sunday leave your home about the same time on a Sunday, and they're not stupid. They pretty much know where you've gone. I'm guessing from conversations you've had with your neighbors, they know you've come to church. They may even know which church you've come to. So your whole life then becomes, in a sense, lived in view of your neighbors, your friends, your family. Paul goes on, verse 5, says, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in affliction, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Same list as we just read. You know, whatever we go through, that's a big list of challenges that we will face. And it speaks that in much patience, that's how we have to go about this, enduring it. In afflictions, again, necessities, things we need. In distresses. I mean, Paul says that to the Corinthians, look, you are going to be in a situation that you are in distress at times because of the challenges that your life brings you. Praise God that you really can't say the next line or the next part of it. It says, in stripes, in imprisonments. None of us, so to my knowledge, have been whipped, beaten because we're Christians. None of us have been imprisoned. Paul was. Some of these believers were. In tumults, in labors, watchings, fastings. But then verse 6 goes on and says something really wonderful. It says, by pureness. Jewish Study Bible just puts it this way. It says, we commend ourselves by our purity, knowledge, patience, and kindness, by the Ruach HaKodesh, or the Holy Spirit, by genuineness of love. Again, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. It is genuine. And I love that, that Paul is saying, you know, that's how we should be. There should be that simplicity, that open bookness about us, if I can use that expression. Our lives should be open for others to read. A pureness there. That's all people should see. If they want to, I mean, look, we hear a lot, and of course there's things going on in America, and we're hearing with Donald Trump and all those things that are going on. How things that seemingly were thought to have been done in secret suddenly find a way of surfacing. And we hear time and time again of political scandals and individuals that were found to have been doing something they shouldn't have done. And of course the media love trying to bring these people down and so on. But there should be nothing to censor. You know? So I mean, it's either before we were Christians and that was why that happened, or it's now we are in Christ and those things don't happen. And there is nothing to censor. Goes on, verse 7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. That's good, isn't it? Read that again. As I said, I'm going to compare these. Truthfulness of speech and by God's power. We commend ourselves through our use of righteous weapons, whether for pressing our cause or defending it. And verse 8 goes on. Through being honored and dishonored, praised and blamed, considered deceptive and sincere. It doesn't matter what other people think The truth is, if it's investigated, you'll find there's that purity and belief. That's how it should be. Verse 9, unknown and famous. These contrasting ideas of how some people may see us and others, you know. And we commend ourselves to God as workers headed for death. I mean, Paul was an apostle, and we know of the apostles that, I mean, Paul says that they were appointed to death. That they expected to die as martyrs for their belief in the resurrected Christ and proclaiming this gospel of reconciliation. They're expected to die. I presume none of us this morning expect to be killed for our faith. But these saints were. That was a real expectation. In fact, the first three centuries, every believer, like today in various countries, in Iran, Iraq, and North Korea, and China, and Sudan, and various other parts in Africa, and Nigeria, there are many believers that genuinely expect to be killed because they believe in Jesus Christ. You and I wake up, and we have all sorts of challenges, but nothing like that. Verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. That really struck me. Again, I was to read that. As having reason to be sad, yet always filled with joy. I was reading through this during the week, and I got to that point, and I really paused, and I thought, that's the way we should be. One of the reasons we had, at the elders' meeting last week, we talked about the things we do in the service and how we structure the service. And, we want to try and keep it fresh and so on. And we've been doing the sharing time for a long time, and it's good, it's nice. And this isn't a criticism, but it is an observational fact that the sharing time had become a time where we would share our burdens. Now, I wholeheartedly love Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, which says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's what we're to do. Absolutely. That's another verse for this church. In fact, when I was appointed pastor back in 2012, that was one of the first things I said that we have to do. We have to bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Such an important verse. And I wholeheartedly stand by that. We should. But Sundays were becoming a little bit of a, we would just come and just share all the problems. And that can become a very negative thing. So the reason we've gone over to this word for the week is we want that time in the service to be a time of encouragement. We can still share our problems, our challenges, the things that we're facing. We have our WhatsApp prayer group and so on, and we have a prayer meeting weekly. We have times to meet together and fellowship and talk and share, and we've all got phones if we need to. And so it's still important that we share. It's not saying, don't tell us the problem. We don't want to hear it. No, we do want to hear it. We need to know so we can pray. And how many times have we shared things as a fellowship and we've seen God answer? So many times. Somebody's put something on the prayer chat on the WhatsApp prayer group. And very shortly afterwards, there's a response, wow, this has happened or that happened. And we praise God for those things. And we need those things, those times. But at the same time, we need to encourage each other. And this verse really struck me because Paul says here to the Corinthians, and it applies equally to us, having reason to be sad, yet always filled with joy. And that really hit me because that's how we need to be. I was blessed. Joe and I, back in Deal, where we came from, Deal and Kent, we knew a precious couple, Tom and Margaret. They're both now at home with the Lord. And Margaret particularly, I've known since I was a child. I mean, very, very young. Margaret lived at the time just literally over the other side of the road to my grandmother. And those of you know, my gran, she died when I was 14 years old. But she was a huge influence on my life. I used to go down and see her. Most days after school, I'd take the newspaper down and I'd sit. And she'd just read to me from the Bible. She'd read Oswald Chambers. And, you know, as a young, you know, I don't know, 8, 9, 10-year-old, you know, a lot of it went over my head, but a lot of it sunk in as well. And my gran was so special, very influential in my life. But Margaret was a great friend of my gran's. And so I'd known her for years. And ever since I remember her, she was an old lady with health issues. Later, the way God engineered circumstances, DCF, Deal Christian Fellowship, Calvary Chapel Deal also, ended up moving into the building where Margaret had been going to church for many years. They had a small congregation. They'd been praying for people. DCF had a larger congregation. We'd been praying for a building. And the pastors got together and they said, well, let's just join the ministries together. And that's exactly what happened. So they got a group of people come in and we were given the building. And so the Lord blessed the fellowships and we grew together. And so, you know, we ended up then in the same fellowship as Margaret and Tom. And Margaret had, I don't know how many different issues, complaints and things. I never heard her complain. Not once. Never heard her moan. Every time you spoke to her, she was full of the joy of the Lord. And any time she would, even if there was an issue that she was sharing, when you said, how are you? She would just try and talk about God. She wouldn't talk about herself. And when you pushed her to say, you know, genuinely, I want to pray for you, she would always turn it into something positive, that God was allowing something for his glory, for his purpose. And I'm sure that some of you know believers that are like that. But Tom, her husband, was just the same. Never moaned, never complained. Just these wonderful examples. I have to say, my mum is another example. Mum's got a number of health issues. She's got constant tinnitus and Meniere's disease, constant ringing in her ears, and she's got arthritis, and she had gallstones or gallbladder removed for various issues, and that still hasn't solved. So she's based on a liquid diet. But she doesn't complain. We ask her, how are you? She says, oh, you know, still praising God. Yeah. Often she'll make comments about, you know, really looking forward to the rapture. But, you know, those kind of people, they challenge us. How are we when we talk, when people challenge us about how are you, and we want to talk about all of our problems? Joy this week shared on the church prayer group something that her brother had shared. And I wasn't going to do this. I had no intention of doing this until I read this during the week. And I thought, this probably needs to be said. And so I'm just going to say it. Now, this is Joy's brother, Ross. He's a pastor up in Milton Keynes. And he's a great friend, great brother, and a good pastor. But he shared this. And this, I don't know where he got it from, but somebody, I presume American from the wording, but he says this. Being a pastor is listed among the four most difficult professions in the United States because a pastor must be preacher, example, father, husband, counselor, conference caller, planner, minister, visionary, director, mentor, friend, reconciliator, marriage counselor, youth counselor, leaders trainer, Bible teacher, intercessor, etc., etc. Besides being keeper of the temple, cleaning staff, every pastor constantly confronts reviews like, the pastor doesn't visit me, the sermons don't fill me up, the services are too long, the temperature is either too hot or too cold, pastor's children are not an example according to others. One of the most difficult things in the life of a pastor is to know that at some point, the people they love will abandon or even betray them. The pastor is often the loneliest person in the congregation. You may see a pastor be surrounded by people, but very rarely people who are interested in their problems, needs, or even in their lives. And let's not mention the demands that congregations placed on pastors' children. For this, I'd like to give you advice. If you have a pastor or have as friends pastors' children, take care of them, pray for them, connect with the vision that God gave them. Support them, but above all, love them. Remember that they are human, and in the same way, they go through the same needs as you. Even if you don't believe it, many pastors and their families have sacrificed comforts, rests, personal plans, and so many things, including some of their own family's needs to attend God's call. The value of time a pastor puts into work, the prayers he makes for everyone, the burden he voluntarily carries for ministry. You don't know how much he'd appreciate knowing you do. And then just the verse from Jeremiah 3:15, and I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And I share that for one reason and one reason only. Because Paul is speaking here to the Corinthians. And he is saying, look what I've gone through. Look what I've endured. Look at the things I've had to go through, and yet Paul says, I stand as an ambassador for Christ. Through all of these things, let me just read some of those things again. He says, unknown, as yet known, dying, and behold, we live as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor and not making many riches, having nothing and yet possessing all things. And Paul has already spoken about the troubles he'd endured in ministry. And he's trying to say to the Corinthians, look, wake up. Look at the things that we endure. And Paul is saying that he's endured, and he's trying to stir their hearts to provoke reactions so that they say, actually, you know what, we need to step it up a bit. And that list, by the way, I think is absolutely true. Every pastor that I know that has seen that has commented and said, yep, that's how it is. Do you know, we've given up so many things, but we haven't done so with that kind of begrudging, oh, we can't do this. But we just, because of ministry, because this is what we do for the Lord. Yeah, when I started as pastor, it was agreed that I could have 6 Sundays off during the year. And I think in the first 10 years, I had 6 Sundays off. In 10 years. And that affects holidays. We don't tend to do holidays properly because we always want to be here. We always want to serve. We always want to minister. And as you know, year before last, we made that decision. Because of my job situation and everything else, we really felt it was right to be led into full-time ministry. And for 6 months, that's what we did. And financially, it crippled us. Now, I don't say that because I want sympathy. I don't say that because I want people to come up and offer support. I say that because Paul went through far more than we've gone through. And his response was, but we've got reason to be sorrowful, and yet we're going to be joyful. We're going to be full of joy because we're going to turn these things around. Everything God does, he does for a reason. He does for a purpose. And what God has put us through as a family, there are things we have definitely learned through it. But there are things that no doubt God has done that other people are affected by as we've gone through it. And I just want to encourage you that whatever you're going through, because if any one of you came and sat here this morning and you told us what you've endured over the last couple of years, we'd all be sitting here going, wow, I didn't know that. I didn't really understand how hard it had been. And that applies to every one of us. And this is not to pick them out as any special case, other than we all know for Wilfred and Audrey how much they've gone through. One thing after another after another. But can I point to them as great examples of, have you ever heard Audrey complain or Wilfred complain? That's how we should all be. And I'm not saying, some of you this morning, I'm not. But we need to encourage each other and not allow that negative, and it's satanic, that mindset to come in that starts to feel sorry for ourselves. What Christ has done in our lives, he's done for a reason and for a purpose. We may not understand it. Let me read on with the text, because Paul then says, oh, you Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. I'm just speaking the truth to you is what Paul's saying as I'm trying to share this morning. He says, you are not straitened in us, but we are straitened in your own bowels. Now for recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children. Be also enlarged. That's what Paul is trying to do. Let me just read those few verses from verse 11. Dear friends in Corinth, we have spoken frankly to you. We have opened our hearts wide. Any constraint you feel has not been imposed by us, but by your own inner selves. So just be fair. I'm using the language of children. Open wide your hearts too. He goes on and says, I'm going to carry on reading in the Jewish study Bible. He says this. Do not yoke yourselves together in a team with unbelievers. Now, that's interesting because often this is used in the kind of context of marriage. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers is how the King James puts it. And it's correct. There's nothing wrong with that. Or don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But I quite like the way that puts it. Do not yoke yourself together in a team with unbelievers. You know, the only teams we should be part of are Christian, so that we can encourage each other and help each other because we are all going through these different things. Mine and Joy's experience is one. Wilfred and Audrey's experience is another. They're all different. Your own experiences, all that you've gone through. As I said, we've all got things. But our attitude should be one of joy. And everything we go through should be to give the glory to God. I mean, do any of you think this morning you're going to get to heaven and God's going to go, yeah, I'm really sorry about that. That was a bit harsh, wasn't it? No, we're all going to get there and before the throne and we're all going to go, oh, our Lord, now I see what you were doing. Oh, it makes so much sense. And I just thought it was really harsh. And yet you were doing this incredible work that I hadn't perceived. Think of Job. Think of Job's life. The end of his life, double the blessing. Wow, we're going to have that and more. Again, do not yoke yourselves together in a team with unbelievers, for how can righteousness and lawlessness be partners? What fellowship does light have with darkness? What harmony can there be between the Messiah and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement can there be between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of God, as God has said, I will house myself in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, Adonai says, go out from their midst, separate yourselves, don't even touch what is unclean, then I myself will receive you. In fact, I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says Adonai. It's beautiful. It's really, really beautiful, the picture that Paul is painting here. And saying, you know, look, we have been, this is just recap, the last section, that we've been given this ministry of reconciliation to go out to this world, to shine as lights, to be bright, to bring people to that place of knowing they can be reconciled together with Christ. And yes, it's hard, and yes, we go through trials, but you know, one of the reasons we go through those things is so that other people can look and they can go, wow, they can trust God even through that. That even through the trials and the difficulties, they never gave up their hope in Jesus Christ. Their faith never wavered. One of the things that for Joy and I has been absolutely constant through this whole difficult last 2.5-3 years we've gone through is that we know God's in control. There's never been a day where I have doubted that God is good and God does good. Oh, there's been lots of times where I've gone, Lord, I don't know why we're doing this. I don't understand this situation. But there's never been a day where I've doubted God. I've had a few arguments with God, I'll be honest, and you know, I always lose those arguments. But God is good. And Paul is saying, look, we've been given this ministry of reconciliation, and yes, we go through these things, but don't get caught up with the things of the world. Don't become friendly with the world in that sense. We're to be separate because we are to be different. And you know, it really struck me. We were singing that song this morning. I shared briefly as we were getting ready, preparing our hearts for communion, that there's been, for a lot of us, a lot of crushing. We were singing that song, you know, new wine, in the pressing, in the crushing. And I really just saw this morning that that's exactly what the Lord is doing, because in Ephesians, we're told there that we are being made ready. The bride is being made ready for the bridegroom. And that involves a lot of preparation. For a Jewish bride, they would go through the mikvah, this ritual bath, and they'd be cleansed. Every impurity, every worldly thing would be removed. And they would normally typically have a chaperone that would help them in that preparation leading up to the wedding. Well, guess what? We've got the Holy Spirit. He's our chaperone. He's our helper. He's getting us ready. How incredible. That with all these things we're going through, don't start looking inward. Don't start looking at the problems. Don't start looking at all the challenges and thinking, oh, why are we going through so many things? And we probably have all, over the last couple of years, with the things we've gone through, said that. We're going through a lot. The fellowship's going through a hard time. Yeah. But why? Well, maybe there's a bit of pressing and crushing going on because the Lord is producing that beautiful new wine as he's preparing his bride. There'll be nothing more wonderful at the time of the rapture than to know that we have been washed and cleansed by the water of the word, by these things that we're reading, the things that Paul was encouraging the Corinthian believers to stand out from the world, to be different, to be joyful, even though we have reason to be sad, we're going to be filled with joy. And he says, as poor, yet making many people rich. It doesn't matter where we are. What matters ultimately is what we are doing to sow into the lives of other people. He says, as having nothing, and yet having everything. Because there's nothing here that really matters at the end of the day. There's nothing in this world that really is that important. It's all about eternity, and it's about getting ready for our eternal home and taking as many people with us as we can. By God's grace, I reiterate what we said last week. If by October we could all bring one person by the end of the year, but let's go for October. Let's just bring one person in each. Friend, colleague, family member. Just get them to come to church on a Sunday morning. Leave the rest to the Lord. Just bring them in. That's our job. We've been given this ministry of reconciliation. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word does cut deep sometimes. But through your word, Lord, you are washing us and making us clean. That we would be without spot and without blemish. Lord, we thank you for the trials. We thank you for the things that we are going through. Even though we do not always understand, what we do know is that you are good. You are a good God. You have a plan. You have a purpose. You will never leave us or forsake us. You have promised. We thank you, Lord, that you tell us in your word not to rely on our own understanding, but to trust you in all things, in all our ways to acknowledge you, and you will direct our path. And so, Lord, this week, help us to live this week differently. Although we have a reason to be sad, Lord, may we not be sad. May we be joyful, not looking at what has been, not looking at what is right now, but looking at what will be. The hope that awaits us. As Paul said, Lord, let us consider these present sufferings as not worthy to be compared to the glory that is going to be revealed. And so, Lord, we just pray for your grace. We pray for your strength. We pray for that closeness and presence of your Holy Spirit, that we may be a joy to each other and a great bright light shining to those around us. We ask it in Jesus' name.